And we're looking at the prophecy that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, that in the last days there will be false prophets and false teachers, and he provides a very serious warning to the church. We've gone through a lot of different folks as we looked at these false teachers, and we'll finish the review of the false teachers and false prophets tonight, and next week we'll go on to another sign, a very significant sign that we're in the last days. But last week, we tried to set the foundation regarding God's Word and the importance of faith, and how people take confessing the Word of God and how building our faith, they can take that to an extreme. Taking it to an extreme, they distort what God has intended by His Word. All the blessings that God has for His people, for you and me, all those blessings are received by faith. Salvation is received by faith. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is by faith. The inheritance of all the promises of God, which include healing and meeting our needs, those are all in our lives by faith. The motivation for witnessing and sharing Christ comes by faith. It's a part of faith in us. We know the Scripture well in Romans 10 and 7. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The life of faith is a life of victory, isn't it? How could it not be? 1 John 5 and 4 declares, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So we examined last week this extreme teaching that we refer to tonight, and we did last week, as the Word of Faith teaching, where leaders and evangelical ministers take an extreme position concerning the biblical truths that we've just examined, claiming that if you just say the word, you can have whatever you say. It's often referred to as the prosperity gospel, or the positive confession movement, or the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, call it and haul it. There's a lot of names for it, but you understand what we're saying. Those folks that have been purveyors of the Word of Faith teaching, just again to name some of them that are more well known, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, and T.D. Jakes. All of those ministers, very famous, all of them very wealthy, by the way, modern day teachers that I believe bring the false teaching regarding this Word of Faith movement. The teaching seems to always focus on the material. It always focuses on material riches and cars and homes and possessions. And it's evident they believe it, because every one of the folks I've just mentioned, they live lives that show a massive personal net worth and wealth and luxury. It is something that I have a really hard time with. I'm really challenged with personally, how that folks can take money for ministry, for preaching and teaching the Word of God, whether they're speaking or whether they're writing books or whatever it may be, and amass massive fortunes through that ministry that God has blessed them with. Well, this evening we're going to examine similar teachings, Word of Faith teachers, Kenneth Copeland, T.D. Jakes, and Joel Osteen. And also, we'll finish up tonight by looking at a fellow by the name of Joseph Prince. I'm not providing any personal attack on these individuals. What I am attempting to do is examine what they have taught, what they have said, what their position is, and how that squares with the Word of God. We look at Joel Osteen tonight. Joel Osteen had a best-selling book. Its title was Become a Better You, 7 Keys to Improving Your Life Every Day. Let me give you the 7 keys that he has in his book. Keep pressing forward. Keep being positive toward yourself. Develop better relationships. Form better habits. Embrace the place where you are and develop your inner life. And finally, stay passionate about life. Did he say anything about God? Did he say anything about God's word? Did he say anything about the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Did he say anything about Christ? No. It was as if it was some psychologist giving you a positive list of things to do for better mental outlook on life without any regard to the Bible, Christ, or the Holy Spirit. People that hearing this and reading books like this, they're being taught that the Bible is in reality, that it's just full of things that are really nothing more than human wisdom. Because when you look at Joel Osteen's teaching, he's focusing more on human wisdom and human reasoning as a man of God, as a preacher of the Word of God. He's focusing more on human reasoning and human teaching than he is divine inspiration, divine guidance, and divine wisdom. So the list of seven things that I said earlier that's the key to his book, do any of those things sound very spiritual? Not at all. It's focusing on producing a life of ease, a life of having the right attitude, a life of improving yourself. And in my way of looking at it, it's just the opposite of the Word of God that teaches us as Christians to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus. Brother Osteen, he cunningly blends the wisdom of this age and language, and he makes it sound very biblical. He blends the most popular aspects of New Age and self-help teaching. He blends those things with Christianity. And his audience is very eagerly drinking this in. Brother Osteen, he is consistent. He is very consistent with what he preaches because he himself is very, very financially successful. I don't know that I could say that he is successful in preaching the entire Word of God, because even he claims that that's not God's call on his life, to preach the entire Word of God, which I believe is incorrect with his understanding as his role as a pastor. His personal net worth, all gained in selling his books, in his public appearances, and his ministry income, his personal net worth exceeds $100 million. It's incredible. Roughly $50 million of his $100 million has come into him from the five books that he's written. The total of income, of profits to him from just these five books alone, total over $50 million. He has said, his own words, he said that digging deep into the Scriptures and preaching about sin, he says, that is not my main calling. Obviously, he doesn't do that. In effect, he's the pastor, you think about it, he's the pastor of roughly 40,000 people that claim that Lakewood Church in Houston is their home church. So to me, I ask the question, is he going to faithfully preach the entire Word of God? And if he doesn't, who will? The same applies to those that are reading his books. Except for two brief paragraphs in the book that I just referenced at the very end. There's no presentation of the gospel to those that are lost. It is undoubtedly the saddest part of what I would refer to as the gospel light message. Gospel light. Don't talk about sin. Don't talk about the need of repentance. Don't speak about the things that are not pleasing to the Lord. Well, his books answer the question, what must I do to become a better me? Do you hear that? One of the themes of the book is, what must I do to become a better me? The Bible answers the question, or asks the question, and answers it. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to draw closer to God? What must I do to be in the will of God and to serve others as I serve Jesus Christ? Again, Jesus, you know this verse. Well, Jesus said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? But Osteen, he preaches positive thinking. He preaches self-help. He preaches a better day, a better tomorrow. Just think more good thoughts and think about improving yourself instead of what I refer to as the old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, the gospel is the opposite of positive thinking and self-help. The gospel says that by the work of the Holy Spirit, we understand that we're sinners. We understand that we'd say, God, I'm a wreck, help me. The true message of the Bible is an edgy message. It divides. And I count it as unlikely that a church of 40,000 people would ever get a real whiff of that edgy message of Jesus Christ and what sin is and what God has called us to turn from. True salvation displays humans as wrecked by sin. And that's true. Weren't all of us wrecked by sin until we came to Christ? Weren't all of us just filthy rags in our own way until we came to the redemption and the wonderful forgiveness of Jesus? The true salvation, it results in you and I feeling an unworthiness and a sense that we need forgiveness. That comes through a word called conviction. Not condemnation, conviction. That comes through the preaching of the Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. That is not his method. That is not Brother Osteen's messages at all. He's a very strong advocate of the word of faith, prosperity theology. Just say it and you'll receive it. Just say it because God wants us all to be rich. His own life is a reflection of the riches. He has a home in Houston that he purchased for $10.5 million. And he has a second home, a vacation home. It's very modest. It only costs $2.9 million. He tells his followers, like many of the prosperity ministers, that God wants them to be rich. The Bible says God wants us to be holy. I mentioned this last week. God wants us to be holy in 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. But as he who calls you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's the will of God for us. The next individual we'll look at tonight is Kenneth Copeland. He's another incredibly wealthy Word of Faith promoter. In fact, in my estimation, in my research, he is the wealthiest. Which he's been at a little bit longer than most of them. I think he is 80 or his early 80s now. His personal net worth is estimated to be in excess of $300 million. All of that coming through his ministry, through preaching, through teaching and writing books. He was a very early leader of the name it and claim it prosperity. Say it, you can have it, theology and teaching. Listen to what Copeland said. If you are a God with God kind of faith, pronounce it, claim it, it's yours. Just say, 82-foot yacht, and it's yours. How does that sit with you today? How does that sound to you today? How scriptural is that? Gullible people hear this, and they're just ripe for that deception. They're ripe because it allures to their lower sense of, oh, I want these things, I desire these things, I want to have these things. His wife, Gloria Copeland, she teaches very firmly on what she calls the hundredfold return. Give a dollar, get $100. Give one car, get 100 cars. Is she the giver? Of course not. You give to her. It only works one way, you understand. Copeland's book, The Laws of Prosperity, has this concept of teaching in it that says, have faith. I didn't make this up. Have faith in your faith. To me, that sounds like the dog's chasing his tail. Have faith in your faith. Where does your Bible say that? Have faith in your faith. I thought the Bible taught us to have faith in God. I thought the Bible taught us to have faith in Him. But then we're reminded, as I remind all of us tonight, that we are to test all things by the Scripture. And the Word of God tells us that in Acts 17:11. Listen to this claim by this man, Kenneth Copeland. He says that Jesus told him, don't be disturbed when people accuse you of thinking you are God. They crucified me for claiming I was God. I didn't claim that I was God. I just claimed that I walked with Him and that He was in me. Hallelujah, that's what you're doing. Let me make sure you understand what just was said here. This man, Kenneth Copeland, says that Jesus told him, don't be disturbed when people accuse you, Kenneth Copeland, of thinking you're God. Jesus said, they crucified me for claiming I was God. And then Jesus said this to Kenneth Copeland. Jesus said, I didn't claim I was God. I just claimed that I walked with Him and that He was in me. That's what you're doing. That is blasphemy. That is heresy. It is totally unscriptural. Did Jesus just walk with God? He was the Son of God. The Word of God tells us in John's Gospel that clearly that He was the Word, and the Word was God and was with God. Was God and was with God is what it says very clearly. Copeland likes to exalt himself in other expressions to the level of Christ. He also teaches the same lie that we dealt with last week that Joyce Meyer teaches, that our redemption did not occur on the cross. The redemption that we enjoyed occurred by Christ when He was in hell and Satan tortured Him in hell for 3 days. It's the same thing that Joyce Meyer teaches. That teaching is blasphemy. There's nothing in the Bible that says that Jesus suffered in hell at the hands of Satan and all the imps of hell for 3 days, and they all jumped on Him and piled on Him and tortured Him. That is not in the Bible. It's not there. This man is a false prophet and he's a false teacher. And he's gained millions and millions of personal wealth through it. The next individual is an individual right here in our community, T.D. Jakes. T.D. Jakes began with modest beginnings. He came out of the oneness or the Jesus name only Pentecostal movement. My family, my mother's side of the family all came out of that movement. And they just have a little different concept of things in that they believe everything that we believe rather than looking at the Father and Son as the Holy Spirit as the Trinity. They don't use the phrase Trinity, that they believe in baptizing in the name of Jesus instead of the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they believe in God is divine and Jesus is divine Son and that the divinity of the Holy Spirit. So those are small things, the wonderful folks. And that was the background of Brother T.D. Jakes. But as he went independent and he came to Dallas in 1996 and formed the Potter's House, it became an independent church. It wasn't part of the Pentecostal denomination that he had early been part of. And he began to really get into the prosperity, name it and claim it message, word of faith message. Listen to this recent headline regarding T.D. Jakes. It says, prosperity gospel preacher goes new age. And it goes on to say, prosperity gospel preacher T.D. Jakes has now officially yoked himself with the new age movement as he has joined Oprah Winfrey's roster of new age mystics and gurus for her life class series. Yes, you heard it right, and this is true. He teamed up with Oprah Winfrey to be part of her presentation through a whole series of what she calls Life Class Series. You may remember that Oprah Winfrey is famous for announcing on one of her TV shows years ago that Jesus was not the only road to heaven. She argued that forcefully on that television show, and she mocked the lady and her audience who quoted Scripture claiming the truth that Jesus said, I am the truth, the light, and the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. In fact, her own statement, Oprah Winfrey's own statement, one does not have to believe in Jesus or God to go to heaven. Her statement is, as part of her series, they can just believe in the light, whatever that might be to them. T.D. Jakes is also very famous for saying that these words. Listen to what he said. He said, Jesus is the product. Jesus is the product when referring to his multi-million dollar media empire, which includes books and movies, his Potter House Prosperity Gospel Church, All of those things, he says, Jesus is the product. He's selling. That's the product that he's selling. What a sad way to look at a ministry. And now he's getting to sell his wares to the Oprah Winfrey mega audience of millions of her devoted followers. It opens a whole new avenue of new sales for all of his books and things that he's about. And T.D. Jakes preaching in a book that's titled Purpose and How to Find It. In that book, Purpose and How to Find It, there is absolutely no mention of the name of Jesus Christ in that book. How could a minister of the gospel tell anyone how they're going to find their true purpose and not mention Jesus Christ? Now, given that Oprah has been so involved in the New Age movement, one would even wonder why. Why would a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, why would he be doing a life class with her to begin with? The Bible teaches Christians aren't to be yoked with unbelievers in spiritual endeavors. In fact, the Bible has specific instructions for pastors. It's in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Listen to these words. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and is appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We're seeing that right now, aren't we? Absolutely. A pastor's duty, first and foremost, is to preach the gospel, whether it's in season or out, whether it's welcome or not, whether Oprah Winfrey likes it or not. At a minimum, you would think T.D. Jakes would make sure the audience knows his Christian beliefs are different from Oprah's comments and her ideals and her ideology. But him presenting his lessons, it's become very obvious that T.D. Jakes does not take that opportunity to preach the gospel or to mention Jesus of Christ at all with Oprah Winfrey in that series. Just like the other prosperity preachers, he is a very, very wealthy man. His personal net worth is today to be estimated over $147 million. He lives in a modest home of 14,405 square feet in Fort Worth, Texas. Yes, I said 14,000. He purchased this mansion for $5.5 million in December of 2004. It sits on 17.1 acres of land. It includes a wet bar, a 7-car garage, and a swimming pool. He's doing very well preaching the gospel. He's doing very well selling his product, isn't he? Finally, we look at the ministry of Joseph Prince. How many are familiar with Joseph Prince? Some of his TV and radio programs. He is also a very wealthy evangelical minister. He's out of Singapore. He has a personal net worth that's much smaller. It's just a little over $5 million. He's also a prosperity preacher. One of his more famous books is a book that's titled Born to Reign. And the main ideals of his book seem to be, number one, nothing but blessings for the believer. Number two, no need to be concerned about God's judgment, as God's grace has done away with all of the law. Number three, all sin, past and present, was forgiven at the cross for the believer. We understand that, though. On the face of that, that's correct, isn't it? All sin was accounted for on the cross by Christ. But he goes on to say that once you're saved, you should never, ever repent of any sin. Once you're saved, you should never ask God to forgive you of anything, because to do so shows that you don't understand the full power of the grace of Jesus Christ. He also says that Christians should never ask God for anything in the way of forgiveness after their salvation, because that in itself would show that they don't have enough faith to believe in the blood of Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. Now, didn't Jesus teach in the Lord's Prayer That we should examine ourselves daily and pray these words and give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. But yet, Reverend Prince tells us that to ask for forgiveness is legalism. Yeah, he says for you and me to ask for forgiveness, that we're still acting like we're living under the law, that is legalism. He is so wrong on this issue. It is contrary to the very words and instructions of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He taught us to pray and to ask for forgiveness as believers. As believers. It's almost as if when you read his book, you're reading the gospel according to Joseph Prince instead of the gospel according to Jesus Christ. What about the word in James 5 and 16? Confess your trespasses to one another. That is a writing to the church, to believers, to Christians. He's saying, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. What about the word in Revelation 2 and 5? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. These are the words in the Word of God of Christ to a church. A church full of folks that were believers. And what is he saying to them? You need to repent. You need to repent. I'm going to come and remove the lampstand from its place. He's saying to those believers that have grown cold in their spirit, that they need to repent to come back to that full fellowship with Christ. Reverend Prince fails to mention what Jesus says. He fails to mention that Jesus says that if we follow him, if we follow him, that in many cases we make sacrifices. I met with a young missionary couple in my office today. They're making a great sacrifice. They're selling their home. They're giving up all their possessions. They're moving to a ministry center in Florida where they can begin ministry. And it's an incredible, beautiful marriage ministry that they'll be involved in. They've given up their high-paying jobs and everything that they've amassed in any kind of personal wealth. They're giving it all up, so to speak, because they are answering the call of Jesus Christ in their life. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before me. And again in Luke 6 and 22, Jesus said, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you, and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Reverend Prince sees the law. He sees the law with only one view. He sees the law as only being about condemnation. He even teaches and says, you must learn to see the Ten Commandments and condemnation as the same thing. Did you hear that? I'm taking it right out of his teaching in his book. You must learn to see the Ten Commandments and condemnation as the same thing. But you know, as for the Ten Commandments, if you read in Matthew 19, 17 through 21, Jesus clearly told the rich young man that he should keep the commandments if he wanted to enter into life. Listen to the commandments of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You should honor your father and your mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those are not condemnation. Those are the Word of God written by the hand of God for us even today. We need them. We need them in our lives. Joseph Prince states that a merciful God would not ever judge America or any nation because of what was already done at the cross. Let that just sink in for a minute. Because what's already been done at the cross, God will not judge any nation. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 11, Paul says that knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the judgment that is to come, we persuade men to repent and follow Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10, 30, 31, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. In Luke 12 and 5, fear Him who has the power to cast into hell. Joseph Prince is another false teacher. He is another false prophet. He is another making himself incredibly wealthy, preaching and teaching and selling books, all in the name of Jesus. Folks, we are in the last days. It's no wonder that Jesus warned us, again, that warning in Matthew 24 and verse 4, take heed, Jesus says, that no one deceives you. In Matthew 24:11, he says these words, and we've used this scripture several times already in this series, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Then Matthew 24:24, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Even the elect. That means even folks in churches have the potential to be deceived. We see that. It's happening around us in this very moment, this season that we live in. We've tried to give you evidence of that in this series through these false teachers. There's a lot of evidence that we've covered over the last couple of months that we are in the last days. Jesus is coming at any moment, at any time. The evidence is all around us. We've looked at the rebirth of Israel. The rebirth of Israel and the Israel now being in control of the holy city of Jerusalem is fulfillment of a prophecy that would occur and take place in the last days. The rebirth of the old Roman Empire. We went through two or three Wednesday nights reviewing all the details of how that massive Roman Empire is coming back together in the form of the European Union and all the godlessness that's part of that structure of that organization. The proliferation of cults. We looked at numerous cults all over the world. People being deceived, falling headfirst for false teaching. And the most dangerous and powerful and large cult in the United States is the Mormon Church. We looked deeply at the details of the Mormon Church and the false teachings, the legalism and all the nonsense that they believe that Joseph Smith spouted and later the Brigham Young spouted, all of the deception that those men had that's completely contrary to the gospel and the word of Jesus Christ and the Bible. And yet millions are deceived and they take it in because they have the appearance of goodness. They have the appearance of good things, of righteousness. It's deception. People are doomed because of that deception. God help us. We've got at least one more message God's put in my heart on this series on prophecy happening right before our eyes, and we'll attempt to address that next Wednesday night. And I thank you for being with us and being so faithful in this series. And I believe it's important for God to remind us, for us as the church to be reminded of what we're seeing in the last days. Not to bring fear, not to make us uncomfortable, but as the Word of God says, when you see these things, lift up your head and know that I'm coming soon. Lift up your head and rejoice, because the end is near. As John wrote at the end of Revelation, even so come Lord Jesus. I hope that's your heart's cry. Let us pray tonight. Thank you, Jesus.